We have been at the cross for the past few weeks. We've been studying the seven cries from the cross. In Bible numerology, seven is the number of completeness, number of perfection. It's number, it blends the three of the Trinity and the four of creation. So Jesus, in his death cries, as in all else, was perfection itself. These seven sayings tell us so much about our Savior. Amid all the anguish of his soul and body, his last words prove that to the very end, he was fully self-possessed. As we looked at these, first he prayed, Father, forgive them. Praying for those who had nailed him to that cross and were mocking him. And in this he was true to his forgiving nature. Then he said to the dying thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Thus true to his kingly office. Then he spoke to Mary and John. Said, behold thy son, behold thy mother. And in this he was true to his earthly relationships. Then he cried out to his father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But even in that he's true to his God. He's calling out, my God. Today we're going to look at the fifth saying. He said, I thirst. And in this, we see that he's true to the scriptures. Next Sunday, we'll look at the next saying is, it is finished. True to his mission for which he came. Then the last saying is, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Showing that he was true to his faith in the Father. So as we look at these, you note those first three statements all centered upon others. Not upon himself, but upon others. Upon those who persecuted him, upon the thief, upon his mother. He always thought of others first. Then in the last three statements, he does focus on himself. Upon his body, which thirsted. Upon his soul's work, which he finished. And upon his spirit, which he commends to his Father in heaven. You see this? Body, soul, and spirit. All were offered by Jesus in perfect obedience to God's power. So today we're going to note the shortest of these statements. If you look at John 19, verses 28 and 29. So after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. They filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. In the Greek, it's one word, dipseo, I thirst. It's actually the only statement that he makes concerning his physical suffering. Let's think about this today. First, let's see the suffering substitute. The suffering substitute. And you'll note his true deity is seen here. Think of who it is that is saying, I thirst. It is the one who made all the seas. He made all the lakes, the rivers, the streams, the springs of water. He holds the oceans in his hand and sends refreshing rain. When the Israelites under Moses were famished in the desert, the Lord had water flow from a rock to quench their thirst. During his ministry here on earth, when the multitude was hungry, the Lord fed them with the boys' lunch. Now, the great Creator says he's thirsty. I thirst. The water which he had made is denied him. Secondly, think about his travailing humanity. Here we see the suffering Son of Man, suffering in his humanity. Now, Jesus was truly man. So don't deny his humanity. Now, liberal preachers today deny his deity. Many of them do not think that he is God the Son. But you know, in the early churches, that wasn't so much a problem. They didn't have anybody denying his deity, but there were some who questioned his humanity, such as the Gnostics. They said he was not really a man. He was some kind of phantom or some spirit, some angelic being. But folks, angels don't get thirsty, right? Spirits do not have their need of quenching their thirst. That's only reserved for humanity. In his humanity, the Lord Jesus was suffering from thirst. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. When did that happen? When the Lord Jesus Christ walked the earth. He was God manifested in the flesh. He was born a baby, grew up as a child, as a youth. He ate, he drank, he became weary, he had to sleep. He could feel pain, he could weep, and he could die. But all that belongs to humanity. That is what we experience as human beings. And yet Jesus was sinless, right? But though he is sinless, he did participate in the infirmities of the human nature. He was truly a man. He was indeed bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. The psalmist said in Psalm 22, speaking of this time in his thirsting, he said, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. I've never been that thirsty, have you? Never been that thirsty. This is a thirst none of us have ever known. I can imagine the angels surrounding that cross, waiting for some bidding of the Lord. I was thinking about the time King David was thirsty, and he just longed for a drink from the well of Bethlehem. Some of his men heard that, and they fought their way through the enemy lines to get water from that well for their king. You imagine how the angels would have done anything in their power to quench the thirst of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not able to do so. Here upon the cross, Jesus felt the depths of suffering, both spiritual and physical. Last Sunday we talked about the spiritual suffering. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was spiritual suffering, separated from God. Now we look at the physical suffering. Instead of a cup of water, he's offered a narcotic drink, which he refused, although the two thieves took it. I think Jesus refused that drink because he did not want his senses dulled in any way. Nobody in hell is going to be offered any narcotics to ease their pain. And folks, Jesus had to suffer that pain on the cross. So he refused anything that would dull his senses. And he was in perfect control of his faculties throughout this ordeal on the cross, never seeking to escape the pain in any way. Yet those in hell cannot escape their pain, can they? Jesus was dying in the place of those of us who will believe in him. He took that pain that we would have had to suffer if we had died and gone to hell. He did that for us. Amen. Then notice trenchant sympathy. You know what this means for us today? It means that the Lord Jesus Christ can empathize completely with us. He's able to identify with our pains, with our hurts. Write this verse down, Hebrews 4:15. Says here, speaking of Jesus, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Christ endured all the suffering, and he paid the full price. Jesus paid it all. Now we can come into the presence of God this morning in prayer, in Jesus' name, and we can find the help we need. Matter of fact, we're encouraged to do so, aren't we? Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly. Come with confidence. God invites you to come. God wants you to pray and lay your needs before him that he may meet those needs for you. We can do that because of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name always because that's the authority that we have to enter the presence of God through the name of Jesus Christ, because he was willing to die on the cross for our sins. Second thing I want you to see the submissive servant. He fulfilled the scriptures, as he mentions here, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. That's fulfilling scriptures. We've already talked about how much prophecy that Jesus fulfilled in his life and even in his death. See, everything Jesus did was in obedience to the Word of God. In the 69th Psalm, which is a messianic psalm, it describes the suffering of the Messiah. In verse 21, it says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. You can read that 22nd Psalm, and really you see a portrait of the crucified Savior. It describes his dying on the cross. Jesus said in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Folks, fulfilled prophecy, it stands as proven testimony that Jesus was and is the promised Messiah. I don't know how anybody can reject that. His birth in Bethlehem was foretold. Being born of the virgin was foretold. Going into Egypt was foretold. Growing up in Nazareth, his family being of the tribe of Judah and the family of David, and many other things that took place during his life and during his death on the cross. Many prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. If you reject the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, who else can even come close to having fulfilled these prophecies? God gave us this as evidence that Jesus of Nazareth truly is the Messiah promised, the Son of God. How many times do we read in the Gospels where it said, and this he did, or this he said, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophets? See that often, don't you? Say, fulfilled the scriptures. We're in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Listen to this. It says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, in fulfillment of the Scriptures. This was done. Everything about his life and his death was true to the Old Testament prophet that prophesied of this. I think there's another sense in which we can consider the words, I thirst. I think in a higher sense, his soul was thirsty. His heart was thirsting to save the lost, like that thief nailed to a cross beside him. He thirsted to pluck us from the jaws of hell, to set us free from eternal condemnation. Christ has always been thirsty to save people. You know, I think he's thirsty to be loved. He thirsts for our love. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, remember he said to her, give me to drink. Give me to drink. I think there was a deeper meaning there. I think he derived spiritual satisfaction from leading that lady to salvation in himself. There's a thirst for souls. There's a thirst for communion with his people. Even today, I think Jesus could say, I thirst. I thirst for your love, for your communion. Satan sees forsaken by sinners. This is also confirmation of scriptural testimony with regard to man's natural enmity toward God. Think about this. How did these people respond to his cry for a drink of water? How did they respond? They gave him a sour drink instead. Folks, he's denied hospitality throughout his life. When he was born, there was no room at the inn. A stable became his nursery. He said in Matthew 8:20, he said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Throughout his life, he was denied the hospitality of many people. Now as he dies, not even a cup of water is given to him. They offer him vinegar instead. I think such is man's treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Humanity, left to itself, always rejects and persecutes the Son of God. And yet he was willing to die for us. To pay that awful debt on the cross. If you harmonize the four Gospels, you see how the people acted when Jesus requested a drink. In Matthew 27, verses 47 through 49, says some of them that stood there, when they heard it, he said, this man calleth for Elias. Straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Don't satisfy his thirst. Let's wait and see if Elijah comes. Isn't that pitiful? Even a time like this, there one soldier ran and filled a sponge to just moisten the lips of Jesus. I hope he meant well. Best way of putting a few drops of moisture on the lips of one who's suffering so much. You know, I think there's really, he felt no reverence. He was caught up in the mocking. Luke 23:36. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar. How often does the Lord thirst for our fellowship? Yet we only offer him indifference. He wants our hearts. He wants our love. Yet many withhold that from him. He thirsts for our best and gets our leftovers. How do we treat the Lord? How do we treat him? Do we withhold our time? Do we withhold our talents and our tithes? Hey, would you have taken the chance to step up in that hostile crowd to give Jesus a drink of water, knowing that it may bring upon you the wrath of that crowd? Go with me to Matthew 25. Let me show you something Jesus said about offering a drink of water in his name. Matthew 25, let's begin reading with verse 34. So this shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. When's the last time we offered sustenance to those who were in need and did it in the name of our Savior? Will we be commended on Judgment Day for such acts? Do you let others keep you from doing that which would please the Lord? You ever fail to take a stand for Christ? To witness for him because you're afraid what others might say or think? Third, I want you to see the sufficient Savior. The sufficient Savior. As we said, he's suffering the torments of hell on the cross. He's thirsty because of the physical agony that he's experiencing. He suffers physically from the beating, from the torment of the cross. He's been hanging from that cross now for 6 hours. His muscles are cramping and strained. His bones are out of joint. His open wounds from the scourging attract biting insects, which he cannot even shoo away because his hands are nailed to a cross. Let me read to you from the 22nd Psalm concerning this. Verses 14 through 18. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. This was written by a psalmist hundreds of years before the cross. But what a description you have of the cross. Another prophecy concerning the Messiah who would come and die for our sins. There's popular paintings of Jesus on the cross. I think we got a picture. Now, that's a popular painting. You see a little bit of blood trickling from the hands, little bit of blood from the thorn on his brow, little piercing in the side. Is that what he looked like? Is that what he looked like? That's not what Isaiah said. Isaiah said that he was a bloody mess. That he didn't even look like a man. His appearance was so marred because he had been beaten to a pulp. Isaiah 52:14. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You ever seen Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion? That's a little more accurate. Look at this. I think that's a little more accurate of what our Lord and Savior looked like on the cross. The beating, the scourging. Wasn't just a trickle of blood, folks. He was a bloody mess. He did that for us. He didn't have to do this. He willingly went to the cross. I saw that movie when it first came out. I've never seen it. I can't watch it anymore. It's hard to watch. Have you ever seen The Passion? Mel Gibson's movie? It's hard to watch. Because you really get an accurate description of what Jesus went through on that cross. I've never been able to watch it again. See, the Bible says hell's a place of thirst. Jesus did not go to hell, but he suffered hell on the cross. Because hell is a place of eternal thirst, which can never be quenched. The rich man who died went to hell in Luke 16. He begged for Lazarus to come, just dip his finger in water, just let a drop of water fall upon my tongue to ease my torment. All he asked for was just a drop of water. Let's read that. Luke 16:23. Jesus said, and in hell he, the rich man, lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. I brought a cup of water up here. I just thought about that. What do you want? Just dip your finger in that water and just let a drop, just a drop, cool my tongue. He didn't want a cup of water, just a drop of water. That's what the rich man needed. All those in hell today are begging for a drop of water. And Jesus suffered that in our place. Just a drop of water to cool my tongue. He was thirsty because he's taking our place. He's suffering the torment of hell for each one of us. There's the torment of hell. Jesus suffered that for us. Now, what you think about in closing, the ticket to heaven? Let's end on a high note here. Think about the ticket to heaven. It's interesting to trace the word water in the Gospel of John. We read Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding feast. He offered the Samaritan woman at the well living water. John 4:14 says, whosoever drinketh the water I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. Then in John 6:35, he said, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Hey, I drank of that living water, haven't you? I took a drink as a 9-year-old boy during a revival meeting in Rock Island, Illinois. And I've been saved ever since. Everlasting water. Have you tasted it? Folks, this world cannot quench your thirst. Amen. Only Christ can do that. Right. Only Christ can satisfy your deepest needs. Preacher was at a restaurant. The waitress came up asking if he wanted a drink from the bar before dinner. He said, "Ma'am, over 20 years ago, I took a drink, and I've not been thirsty since." She said, "Well, that must have been some drink. Tell me about it." He said, "Sit down." He told her about the living water that Jesus gives to those who believe in him and trust in him for their salvation. She had never heard it. She bowed her head, accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior right then and there. How many opportunities do we get to share the gospel? We don't even think to. Doesn't even enter our minds sometimes that we have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody who needs it. See, Jesus typified that rock that was smitten by Moses, which brought forth water for the multitude. Christ was smitten on the cross that we might have the water of life. In John 7:37, it says, "Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." While hell is a place of unsatisfied thirst, there's no thirst in heaven. Amen? No thirst in heaven. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 15, it said, "Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore." Goes on to say, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, shall lead them to living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." So that's what we got to look forward to, folks. A place where there's living water, fountains of living water that'll satisfy us for all eternity. Later, John saw heaven in Revelation 21:4. He said, "There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And in the last invitation, Revelation 22:17, says, "Let him that is athirst come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Amen. Amen. Have you tasted of the water of life? Has the Lord Jesus satisfied that thirst in you? Now, we can still hunger and thirst after righteousness, as we see in the Beatitudes. We can thirst to know more about the one who died for us. Now, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." The Lord will satisfy our every need. If you're not saved, we want to invite you to come. Drink of the water of life. It's free. It's free. It's already been paid for. Amen. Jesus paid it all when he died on the cross. Bible says in Isaiah 55:1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." It's free. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? As we stand together, we prepare for this hymn of invitation. If you're not saved, the Bible just simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Would you do that today?